Good morning. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. It's on page 876 in the Bibles in front of you if you're using those. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. But before we read these scriptures, I just wanted to make an analogy as to what we're going to be looking over this morning. So if you think about it, if you've ever owned a motorcycle or if you've ever known anybody who's owned a motorcycle and they're cleaning it, the most obvious parts of the motorcycle are the gas tank, the chrome, cleaning off the windshield. You can make it look real sparkly and real nice. But there's also areas to the motorcycle where they're harder to see. Nobody really notices how dirty they are. You can neglect them and not cleaning them, and that's specifically around the wheel wells of the bike, around the rims. And in order to clean them, you got to get down on your hands and knees, you got to take the rag, you got to scrub it about an inch at a time. It's a pretty tedious task. And if you don't do that regularly enough, the dirt that collects off of the road ends up damaging the metal that's on your motorcycle. So what we're going to see this morning as we're going to be reading Luke 17, 1 through 10, likewise in our own hearts, we find areas that have been hardened and they have been calloused, maybe by something somebody has said to us, maybe by something somebody has done to us, that we've kind of put off to the side. It's there in our hearts. We come across as being feeling well about ourselves, but there's just one specific area, and it's in the area of unforgiveness in which we just have not yet given over to the Lord. So before reading our text this morning, let's go before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning that you have ordained to sit, Lord, at your feet and hear what you have to say in the matter of forgiveness this morning. We pray, Spirit, that you just open our heart, open our minds to areas of hardness, areas of a calloused heart within us that we have not quite fully come to terms with yet, Lord, that we have not quite fully grasped and been completely obedient to your will in this matter. So we thank you for this time, Lord, and ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So in the text this morning, Luke 17, starting in verse 1, and he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress me properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he not thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So this morning, before we start into the text, what I wanted to do was establish the blessings and the benefits that we freely receive in Christ. Get a thorough understanding of what it is Christ has done for us in the matter of forgiveness, and then comparing and contrasting that to what we have done towards others in the area of forgiveness as well. So the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 38 accurately summarizes what the Bible has to say about the grace that every believer has in Christ. And the catechism reads like this. It says, "At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment." So let's think this through here for a second. Openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. So if we think how many times a day do we actually commit sins against the Lord? Or how many times a week have we offended him? If we were to tally up all of the sins that we have committed in our lifetime and honestly take a good look at what we have done in error, and yet when we read in the scriptures, when we stand before him on that day, we're going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted. In spite the multiple times that we've transgressed God's holy law, in spite the amount of times we've taken his name in vain, coveted against our neighbor, hated our brother, or given more time to our idols than we did to Christ, especially on the Lord's Day, we're going to be forgiven of all of it. So I don't think we can fully comprehend the amount of grace, the amount of love, the amount of mercy that the Lord has shown unto us. When we're resurrected in the last day, the Lord will have no charges to bring against us. And Paul says this in Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So the purpose to this, obviously every time God works, there's a purpose to what he's doing. The purpose behind God's love and forgiveness is to reconcile and to restore us back into a right relationship with him. Reconciliation and restoration. From a sinful, fallen state to a place of eternal peace, eternal fellowship, and eternal communion with him. So again, the grace and the love of God that's been given to us is incomprehensible. We rejoice in the fact that Christ has taken our sins, and at the same time, in return, he has imputed his righteousness to us. This has to be clear in our minds in the matter of forgiveness. So the question now is this morning, why then do we often find such a great disconnect within ourselves between God's love that has been demonstrated toward us and our application of this love to our neighbor? So we read these verses, we rejoice in God's grace, we rejoice in what the Lord has done for us, that we're going to stand before him in the last day, acquitted of everything. Great, we love that. But now when we turn around and we face our neighbor, we face our brother, we find within ourselves bitterness, we find within ourselves a difficulty to forgive our brother. Why is it that we struggle and hold on to so much bitterness, hatred, and express such a stubborn rebellion against God's commands to forgive when people wrong us? Why in the secret hidden chambers of our heart do we hold on to these injustices that have been done to us? Is it because we find a certain type of joy or happiness in holding a grudge? Is it because this is the way of getting back at the person who has hurt us? Is it because the person has done such a hard thing to us that we just can't find it within ourselves to forgive? Or, at the root of it all, do we actually want the person to feel pain? Because we want to see justice served rather than forgiveness and restoration. So areas in our life this morning, we may be thinking this through. At work, with our families, with our husbands and wives, with our children, with our parents, with our relationship with our friends or other family relatives. Are there areas deep hidden within our heart that we are holding a grudge, that somebody has extended their hand out for reconciliation, but we're still keeping that hidden within our hearts? So this morning's topic is not going to be quite an easy one to hear. It will challenge and expose some of our most personal, hidden commitments against our brothers. But contrasting this, we fully appreciate the amount of grace and mercy and love that Christ has already demonstrated to us. We will truly understand that these grudges that we hold on to, that these grudges we're holding on to in our heart, pale in comparison to the amount of sin that the Lord has already forgiven us. So if we're going to put the two together and compare what somebody has done to us, it's very small and very insignificant as opposed to what Christ has already forgiven us on the cross. Now notice what Jesus says here in verse 3 in Luke 17. He gives us a command here. He says, pay attention to yourselves. This is a necessary warning to sober up the believer who's caught up in rationalizing and making excuses for why they don't forgive others. So Jesus is clearly saying, pay attention. Analyze yourself. Discern the thoughts and the intents in your heart. What is going on within you? We must pay attention to this because we are so prone to the area of unforgiveness. We're so prone to hold on to these grudges. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted also. So we're seeing what Paul's warning us here in Galatians is a spirit of gentleness because we could fall into the same snare that somebody else has just as easily. If we recall the parable of Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the master forgave the servant a debt of 10,000 talents. So today's currency, that's right around $1 million. So the master forgives the servant of $1 million debt, but that same servant then turned around, choked, and threw into prison one of his servants who owed him about half a year's wages. So if we think the average person, let's just put a number, makes $50,000 a year, the servant was angry over $25,000 when he had been forgiven a debt of $1 million. Now, it's easy to rationalize this away. It's easy to think, wow, that $25,000, that's still a lot of money. And it is. But if we compare and contrast that to the amount of sin the Lord has already forgiven us, it pales in comparison. So what we have to keep in mind here is we have to pay close attention that the same attitude does not manifest itself within us. The attitude of wanting justice, wanting a person to suffer, it's the Lord's job to bring about chastisement and justice in a person's life. That's not our place. That's to the Lord. Now, continuing in verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, this morning, we're going to be focusing on forgiveness. We're not going to be talking about rebuke so much. But on focusing on this, it's interesting that for some people, it's harder to rebuke a person than it is to forgive a person. Now, why is this? Most of the times we just look the other way. We don't really say anything at all. We want to keep the peace. We have a friendship with that person, and we don't really want to break that friendship. We want to keep peace. We want to live quietly. We kind of want to live under the radar. So sometimes we just allow certain sins to go by, and we don't rebuke them. But Jesus doesn't give us this option here in the text. So what we see here is the duty to rebuke goes hand in hand with the responsibility to forgive. Now in verse 4, Jesus commands us to go even further. In verse 4, he says, and if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So the idea is after the first time you rebuke and then forgive, and the person sins against you and then he sins against you, and then he sins against you. But each time this person keeps back and asking forgiveness, what the Lord commands for us is to forgive. It's a commandment from the Lord. Yes, the matter becomes very personal. Yes, tensions may arise. You may become frustrated. You may become frustrated with their lack of effort or their lack of discipline and self-control. Your trust in them may decline. It's understandable that we become suspicious for a while, but yet Jesus commands us to forgive them each and every time they ask. Now, it goes without saying that this does not come natural to our human nature. But Jesus here commands us to do 2 things. The first thing he commands us to do is we must rebuke the sin, even if we don't want to. And we must also forgive the sin, even though we don't want to. So as you're hearing this morning, several questions and concerns may be running through your mind. You may be thinking, what about hypocritical requests for forgiveness? When people think, or when the person comes up to you and they don't seem sincere, are we to forgive that person? The answer is yes, because they have asked. What if the sin that they keep repeating is hurting other people? And they're asking for forgiveness. Do we still forgive? And the answer is yes. Shouldn't we wait for the visible fruits of repentance before forgiving a person? Shouldn't we just wait and see if what they said is, is sincere and that they're going to follow through. And maybe we give them a probationary period to work it out and feel the anguish and then forgive them. Are we to do it in that manner? No. Well, what if we don't feel like forgiving the person? Aren't we just being hypocritical? I mean, it's not a legit forgiveness. I'm not feeling it within me. Are we still to forgive in that manner? The answer is yes. Each and every time our brother sins and asks for forgiveness, we are to forgive the person. The truth of the matter is we are to forgive a brother each time. The purpose, then, if we compare it back to the love that Christ has shown us, the purpose of that love was for the Lord to reconcile us back to Him, to restore the relationship. And in like manner, we are to do the same thing for our brother. We are to work towards reconciliation and restoration with others as well when they ask for forgiveness. So notice the apostle's response here in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And Jesus responded to this, verse 6. And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." If we have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, Jesus says. How big is a mustard seed? About 1 to 2 millimeters. It's kind of hard to find anything smaller than that, so it's a good analogy. 1 to 2 millimeters is the size of a mustard seed. Well, how about a mulberry tree? A mulberry tree probably here is referred to as a sycamore tree. It has a vast root system that stretches out to absorb the nutrients and lives for about 600 years. So what Jesus is saying here is if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." So if we have been united to Christ, we automatically have the faith to fulfill the task that Christ is requiring of us. If we've been united to Him, and we have the relationship with Him, and we have been restored to Him, we already have the amount of faith that it takes to do this task. So when it comes to forgiveness, the problem then is our lack of obedience to the gospel. Our faith increases as we obey. Our ability to forgive increases as we obey as well. So the Lord has given us the ability. He has placed that faith within our hearts. Now what's required from our end in response to that is our obedience. And the more we obey, the more we become sanctified. And the more we become sanctified, the more we become enabled to forgive and to forgive like Jesus is requesting, actually commanding. So Jesus illustrates then what this type of obedience is in the last four verses. Look at verse 7. He says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that were commanded of you, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So what we're seeing here is we are servants to Christ. And a servant is somebody who understands intellectually and understands emotionally that God owes them nothing. This word servant can also be translated slave, and in the first century context that we're reading in, it's an indentured servant, somebody who owes a debt to somebody else. What this means is we are not employees of the gospel and somehow deserve a compensation. When it's all done, the servant doesn't expect anything from the master. Rather, our attitude should be, "I'm just doing my job. I am an unworthy servant. I have only done my duty. I don't need pats on the back." So when Jesus talks about going the extra mile in Matthew chapter 5, this is simply what's expected of us. So if we think in our hearts that, yeah, I have been pretty good with forgiveness, and there have been some people who have wronged me in the past, and I've forgiven them, they've asked for forgiveness, and we've restored ourselves, so somehow now this demonstrates that I've arrived as a Christian, or that I've reached a certain plateau where most Christians struggle, I've succeeded. What we're seeing here is what Jesus is saying is this is just merely what is required of us. The servant is in servitude because the servant is a debtor. The servant owes. You and I owe. But our debt was placed upon Christ on the cross. As slaves to Christ, we are commanded to forgive others in the same manner that he has forgiven us. So in verse 10, Jesus says exactly this. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We cannot lose sight of the debt that Christ has paid for us. We cannot forget the fact that we are simply unworthy servants in the presence of the King. Our emotions, how we feel about forgiveness, are not the deciding factors in whether we forgive or not. Forgiveness is a matter of submission. It's a matter of obedience to the will of God and to his gospel. So common responses to this. Some people may say, this is easy for you to say, you have no idea what I went through. Or you have no idea what the person has done or how many people they have harmed. You have no way of knowing how much that we've suffered through this. And the answer is, you're correct, I don't know. I cannot relate the experience that you've had. You may very well have experienced emotional pain. The person may very well have harmed you or many other people. This may all be true, but we have to keep in mind again the person who's commanding us to repent. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Others may have offended us, but we have certainly offended Christ. And rather than facing judgment with him on the last day when we stand before him, he acquits us because he took our sin upon himself and he has given us his righteousness. The one who commands us to forgive, again, in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. So it's not like the Lord's standing back with his arms crossed, giving us a harsh commandment and having no understanding or no sympathetic response to this. Jesus knows exactly how it feels to be wronged. He knows exactly how it feels to be betrayed. Yet we have done this to him over and over every time we sinned. He forgives us. Now he is commanding us to do the same thing and turn around and forgiving our neighbor who asks. So what's happening when we hold on to a grudge? Remember the analogy of the motorcycle, that dirt that sits around that rim starts to eat away at the metal. We're placing ourselves above another individual and demanding justice. We're placing ourselves at the center of attention, and we want the sympathy. We want the pats on the back. We want all of this to be acknowledged. Our anger, our bitterness, and our frustration becomes the focus. We want justice. We want pain. We want suffering. We want the person to be paid back for what he has done, as opposed to what Christ is commanding us. Christ being at the center of our hearts, Christ ruling and reigning our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. This is the main reason why I think we struggle with forgiveness, because we want justice and we want judgment. If the Lord applied that same principles to us, where would we be when we stand before him? We have to keep this in mind. Again, the common response, well, what if I don't feel it in my heart? Again, our emotions are not the prerequisite. Our obedience to the gospel is what matters. So Romans 5:3-5 says this, sums this up very nicely. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So the reason why we are capable of forgiving is because the love of Christ has been demonstrated to us by forgiving all of our sins. This same love that he has given to us is now been supernaturally placed within our hearts, and we are to demonstrate this type of forgiving love to our brothers who ask. We have been supernaturally enabled by the Lord to forgive other individuals as he has forgiven us. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that we immediately forget about what took place, but it does involve a commitment not to raise the issue. It involves giving our anger, our bitterness, and our hatred over to Christ. We are not to hold the offense over the person's head. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How many times have we confessed our sin to the Lord? The same sin on a daily basis. A sin that we've struggled with for many times. Or a sin that we've revisited many times in the past. And each and every time, 1 John 1:9 says, the Lord is faithful to forgive that sin. Each and every time we commit it. We have that peace. We have that joy knowing that before the Lord, because of his blood, we are going to be presented as righteous in his sight. This is excellent. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Now we are to turn around with this in mind and apply that same type of forgiveness to our brother who asks. Granting forgiveness does not produce instant forgetfulness. Rather, it promises to adapt attitudes and practices that will lead to forgetting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we understand this morning that the topic at hand can be a difficult one for some of us to bear. And what we pray for this morning, Lord, is that supernatural enabling that you give us through the Holy Spirit, piercing through our hearts, Lord, piercing through that heart of stone, giving us that heart of flesh, that heart of sensitivity, that we live in a moment-by-moment daily basis of joy in understanding your love and forgiveness, and then turning around, Lord, and demonstrating that loving kindness to other people. We thank you for your word and for your mercy, Lord, that you have redeemed us and that we have your righteousness imputed to us. We just pray, Lord, that you highlight and show areas in our heart that may be hardened, that may be calloused. Lord, areas within us that we have not completely given over to you. So we thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray for the future working of it in us. Lord, lifting this up all in your Son's name we pray. Amen.